chapter or verses 14 through 32 today, but just thinking about some of the things we've kind of been looking at and how much we have seen Jesus already do. It's just kind of a very interesting as we're, again, going through the book of Luke, and we're reminded that he wrote to his dear Theophilus that he wanted a much more ordered manner in which he could tell the gospel or more. And I keep thinking about how we're seeing this. And as Jesus is now kind of moving towards his final bit of ministry, his little bit of time. Oh, thank you. And he's headed towards Jerusalem, and he's ministering on the way there. Like, just some of the things that are going on. And it is interesting that anytime Jesus has a miracle, we've seen this over and over again in Luke, anytime there's a miracle going on or there's something big that happens, there's always those who, for whatever reason, witnessing that miracle, then oppose Jesus about the miracle. I'm like, this doesn't make a lot of sense, but yet we're seeing it happening over and over again. And we start off in this passage just that way. So we are going to go ahead and we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 14. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it up there. If not, that's fine. It'll be on the screen for you. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and if a household divided, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of the person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits and more evil than itself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be in your word this morning to see how Jesus interacts with those around him and how he engages folks who have false ideas about who he is, about the nature of his ministry, the mission that he has, and the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth. Father, we pray that as we are in this scripture and we are looking at it, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would move in us, you would convict us, you would challenge us to engage with those that we know that need the gospel the way we see Jesus engaging with the people here today. Father, we ask you would just continue to speak to us through your word. Bless us as we seek you above all else. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. There is a lot happening in this passage, and it's kind of a meaty passage, and there's definitely parts where I could have taken just a chunk here or there and preached just that small little bit. But I'm looking at it, and there seems to be this kind of overall pattern that I'm seeing with Jesus here, that Jesus is engaging in these crowds, and he engages people who have, more in particular, like false ideas about who he is, right? About the nature of Jesus' ministry, about the nature of Jesus' mission, about the purpose of why he does miracles around them. And he's having this engagement with them. And how does he do that? How does that go about? And Jesus is having what appears to be a pretty busy day in this passage, right? He starts off by casting out a demon, and then all of these crowds kind of surround him, and he's got these corrective teachings he's given to the crowds. And I think it's kind of important to note that these are corrective teachings, right? That Jesus is trying to dispel some false truth thoughts about him, fake news, if you would, about who Jesus is. And he's trying to dispel all these things that are false about his mission, about his miracles, and all that's happening there. Again, the passage opens up with Jesus casting out a demon that had made a man mute. And as Jesus casts out the evil spirit, some odd thoughts come into the minds of those in the crowd, right? He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And then others are out there testing him, wanting to seek a sign from him from heaven. Now, and I find this interesting to me. It's like, at this point in our journey through Luke, I want us to think about all the things we've already witnessed about Jesus and surrounding Jesus, about who he is and from whom he receives his power, right? There are miracles and signs even within the birth narrative about Jesus, right? An unborn John the Baptist leaping in the womb when Mary enters into the house to visit Elizabeth. Angels announcing the birth of Christ. Anna and Simeon, these old folks that had dedicated their lives to service in the temple, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God when Jesus was brought to the temple for circumcision, right? Jesus as a 12-year-old boy teaching in the temple, right? John the Baptist, when he baptizes Jesus, we see a convergence of the Holy Trinity take place there, right? God the Father from heaven speaks, the Holy Spirit lowers himself down like a dove, and then Jesus the Son is there, and we see this convergence of the Trinity taking place. Jesus has gone up on the Mountain of Transfiguration already, and we've seen that, and Moses and Elijah showed up with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and Peter was like, I'm going to build a cabin here and stay here. This is, remember all of that? Like, we need to just stay here. This is a good spot, right? And then when I think about, like, those, I counted no fewer than 12 more recorded miracles and healings up to this point in Scripture, in Luke. And yet, people in the crowd still wondered about Jesus. They still had this block about who was happening. And what we can look at and we can see is, we can look back. We have 20/20 hindsight, right? Like, I can look back, I can read Scripture. I've got all this here. And I can see their error with that 20/20 hindsight. The people in the crowd were unable to see that God was doing something unique in the teaching and the works of Jesus. But because they couldn't see God at work, they attributed Jesus' power to the only other source they really knew. Right? We forget these people had been 400 years without a prophet. They had been 400 years without the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people of Israel up to the point of the time of John the Baptist and Jesus. And the only thing they had seen was evil. Right? And anything spiritual that was happening would have been evil. But Jesus has shown them good throughout all of this. They're still just blocked from seeing it. Right? And this is a tough thing for us to accept sometimes, that there will always be people who, even when they see the power of Jesus firsthand, will want more proof. There will always be people, when they see the power of Jesus firsthand, will need more convincing. Right? By the way, it's not our job to give them more proof. It's not necessarily our job to give them more convincing. Give the evidence that we can give. Let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does in the lives of people, right? The truthfulness of Jesus' teaching, the moral excellence of Jesus' character, his ministry of doing good among the people should convince them that Jesus is the Messiah of God, right? And all of his power as the Messiah of God comes from heaven. It doesn't come from anywhere else. But here again, the Holy Spirit has just not yet prepped these people to follow Christ yet. Some of them may never follow Christ. They may just always have a hardened heart. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to prep them up. And we should be praying that he do that. Pray that he's prepping them hard, that he's beating that heart up and getting it soft and ready to go. But we have to just be able to teach what we can teach and move on. And that's tough. Man, that is tough sometimes when it comes to this. Because our heart is, we want to see everybody saved. We want to see every single person that we have ever spoke the gospel truth to come to Jesus Christ. We want to see that every time. We want to hear, you know, we can teach what we can teach and we can move on. And honestly, when we look at what's happening here, this is what we see Jesus doing. Right? Those who said that Jesus was casting out demons in the power of Satan, he immediately corrects their false idea. I love this. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. Right? All of this, when the Civil War broke out, Lincoln quoted Jesus talking about the United States and where it was at. Like, he understood this concept that you can't fight amongst yourselves and figure out how to be working together. That's not how it is. The logic of the accusers is flawed here. Right? It makes no sense whatsoever that Satan would send Jesus or empower Jesus to thwart the work of Satan. Think about that. I mean, that's their logic here. If he's casting out demons in the name of Beelzebul, or through the power of Beelzebul, then Satan is using Jesus to thwart Satan's work. Not how that works. Flawed logic, right? Jesus even reminds them that some among them have cast out demons, right? Think back, we've just seen the return of the 72, where Jesus sent out the 72 missionaries to kind of go out and tell folks, prepare the way, get your hearts ready, kingdom of God is at hand, and they go out and they do that. And remember, they came back so excited about what they could do, and what was it that they could do in the power of Jesus' name, they could cast out demons. He says, y'all, that's nothing, just wait, right? He slows them down a little bit, it's okay. I mean, he says, some of you have cast out demons. Your sons have done this. You guys have seen this. So by whose power and authority did those folks cast out demons? Was that by Beelzebul too? Right? Jesus casts out evil spirits by the authority and by the power of God. He does this because the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. He's actively plundering Satan's kingdom here on earth. And I'd never thought of it in that way before, but I saw that phrase in a commentary, and I thought, man, that is so good. He's plundering Satan's kingdom here on earth. Every time somebody responds positively to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and comes to Christ for salvation, he is transferring people out of Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of God. He's staking the spoils of war. And that's why he does it, right? The miracles that Jesus performed here indicate that Jesus is that strong man. Jesus is the one who shows up at the door with the guy that's got his armor on, and he attacks and he overcomes that man, and he takes his armor and he takes the spoils. And Jesus does that to Satan every time someone hears the gospel and responds to the gospel. He's plundering Satan's kingdom. And then he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Oof. He recognizes here, and it's sad to think this, but he sadly recognizes here that not everyone who hears the gospel or sees the work of Christ firsthand will follow. There are some people that their hearts are just that hardened. But in saying this too, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's also reminding us here that there is no neutrality towards Christ. It's not really possible. You know, there's the old song, Jesus is just all right with me. No, he's either got to be all the way with him or there's nothing. Right? There's no fence sitting. Leah has, and Chris, we found this picture where, you know, it shows these lambs that are in this green pasture being protected by the good shepherd, Jesus. And on the other side is this desolate kind of place. And there's this little bird sitting on the fence, kind of leaning, trying to figure out which way to go. And the fence simply is a sign that says, this fence is owned by Satan. Folks, the fence is owned by Satan. You cannot sit on the fence. It's you're either with Jesus or you're not. And he's telling us this here, right? You are either a follower of Christ, and therefore you are in Christ, or you are against Christ. Jesus tells us that over and over again. Jesus continues teaching about evil spirits, but it's more than just about the evil spirits, right? When Jesus casts out an evil spirit from an individual, he also cleanses them from sin. He uses this housekeeping analogy, this kind of housekeeping metaphor for it, to describe what's happening. And Jesus is the ultimate housekeeper. I love this. He's a carpenter who cleans up his own mess. I love it. It's great. He can go in and he cleans all that up. He comes in and he gets rid of all the things that make a house unclean. Right? All of it. Every cobweb in every corner, every nook, every cranny. The house is left in perfect order. But when the house is left in perfect order, it is the responsibility of the homeowner to remain or to maintain everything once the big cleaning has taken place. Now here's the beautiful thing about that. Jesus himself provides all the tools. Jesus himself provides all the equipment. But if we don't use all the tools and we don't use the equipment, then it gets worse than it was before. Right? Cleansing from sin has to be followed by obedience to God's word. We can't be complacent in this. Right? When we ignore God's word in our lives, then we're really ignoring Christ's work in our life. Folks, we don't want to ignore Christ's work in our life. Complacency will allow the sin that dirtied our house to come back. But this time the sin is going to come and bring friends. Right? And it will be a complete takeover. I've seen these videos recently of folks that have got an Airbnb in a nice neighborhood, and at 3 o'clock in the morning they have to call the cops because there's been some sort of house party thrown in the Airbnb. When we get complacent in our own sin, it's like that 3 o'clock in the morning cop call. We've allowed other things to come into our lives, we've allowed other things to snowball there, and it's just gotten out of hand. But it's never out of Jesus' hand. It's out of our hands because we've allowed it to get that way, but it's never out of Jesus' hands. See, when Jesus saved us, he cleansed us. And when he cleansed us, he also equipped us to maintain our walk with him. Right? He doesn't clean us up and then walk out of our lives. That's not how Jesus works. He stays with us. But he wants to see us use the tools that he's given us, use the equipment that he's given us, use the skills that he has gifted us with, and see those skills get used better and better and better. And he's teaching us about that here. And in this woman, I have no idea where she came from. I just find it interesting. He and it says, and as he said these things in verse 27, right? So he's doing this teaching, and this lady out of the crowd just shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Whew, how blessed is your mama, Jesus? That's kind of what she's yelling out, right? And she's extolling the great virtue of Jesus' mother. And Jesus combats this false idea of him and his earthly family by saying, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And this goes right along with what Jesus had preached earlier. And I don't remember which passage. I believe Chris preached it where his brother and sister, or his brother and his mothers were at the door of the place where he was preaching, and he said, "Hey, they want to come in and talk to you." And Jesus said, "My brothers and sisters and my family are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Right? This lady in this crowd didn't know who Mary was, Mary the mother of Jesus. But she had still developed this thought that Jesus had somehow, or had to be somehow, be extraordinary for Jesus to be and to do and all the things he does, like that Jesus's mom was somehow specially blessed because of who Jesus was. I think what we see here is Jesus is reminding her and reminding us that the only thing extraordinary about his own mother was that she was chosen by God to bear the Son of God. Rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I think that's just kind of there, right? We who hear the word of God and keep the word of God are more blessed than Jesus' mother if she was not doing the same thing as hearing and keeping the word of God. We're all on the equal playing field. And Jesus himself is saying that here in verses 27 and 28. This is one of the most beautiful things about God. And I want us to hear this, though, is that God, in his great scheme and his great plan, uses ordinary, plain, everyday, run-of-the-mill people to accomplish his extraordinary, amazing, supernatural, only God can do that sized tasks. It still blows my mind that he chooses to do that. He doesn't have to, but that's how he chooses to do things. And I think Jesus is affirming that here. As more people approach, Jesus continues teaching, and he gets really a little spunky here. All right, big crowd now. This generation is an evil generation. Y'all bad. Not one of you good. You're an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Now, I want us to think back to verse 16 for just a moment, right? Verse 16 says, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Jesus has been kind of busy answering a lot of these false ideas about who he is, about what his ministry is, and where his power comes from. And he's not yet addressed those. Remember, he's able to perceive their thoughts. He's not been able to yet address those who are seeking a very special sign from Jesus. They're looking for some extraordinary heavenly sign to come down. And now he's addressing those folks in the crowd. And he says they have the sign of Jonah. Right? This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. All right, now we got to think back to the Old Testament a little bit. What was the sign of Jonah? You remember Jonah's story, right? God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, a city that had brought hardship on the Israelites. And he called Jonah specifically to go preach repentance. Tell him, repent. I am the Lord, the God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to destroy y'all if you don't repent. Jonah did not want to do that. He didn't want to do that. So he ran away, and he actually sailed the opposite direction, got in a boat. Where are you guys going? I don't know, I want you to take me as far away from Nineveh as possible. He gets in a boat going literally the opposite direction from Nineveh. And God's like, no, Jonah, I'm not playing this game. And he brings up a big storm and in the sea, then the guys start throwing stuff overboard. We're gonna drown, we're gonna die. They start praying to their gods, and Jonah's just sitting in the back going, I don't know why this is happening. I'm gonna pretend I'm ignorant. But he knew the whole time. He finally confesses, it's me. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh. And they were like, well, and overboard Jonah goes, right? God calms the storm, but instead of calming, just to save the sailors, then a big fish comes around, swallows up Jonah, and Jonah's in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights until the fish comes up to the shore near Nineveh and pukes up Jonah onto the shore. And then Jonah goes ahead and goes and he preaches to Nineveh to have them repent. He does. He gives a real simple sermon. Repent. It's about all he says. The people do. And then Jonah gets mad about it. That's kind of the story of Jonah in a quick nutshell, right? The sign of Jonah here that Jesus is talking about was that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, right? And then he came out. This is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen with Jesus. Jesus is going to be in the grave for 3 days. And he's going to come out raised from the dead, right? To continue to do the work of God. And this is the thing. This is it. This is what you're going to get. You people that want some big, fancy, miraculous sign, you're going to get it. And you're still not going to believe. It's kind of what he's digging at here. You're going to get it, but you're still not going to want to believe. And then he talks about the Queen of Sheba, right? The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. she came up and she visited Solomon to seek out Solomon's wisdom and to see his wealth and was just amazed by all of that, right? And here he's saying, look, she came up to seek Solomon. She came to do this. And yet you guys that are following me, listening to me, you all have been in the presence of someone wiser than Solomon. Actually, you guys have been in the presence of the one who gave Solomon his wisdom. And yet, you're still not seeking after my wisdom. You've missed it again. And then he goes back and reminds him again of the people of Nineveh, how the people of Nineveh repented because of the message of Jonah, which was real simple. Repent. He didn't say a whole lot else. It was just real, like, that was it. Yet in Jesus, these folks have all heard a greater message from a greater messenger than Jonah, and they still have not yet repented. And I think about this, and I look and see how Jesus is engaging this crowd and how he's talking to them. And as I read this passage, there is so much about the people that Jesus is speaking to that seems much like the people in the world today, right? Their minds are filled with all sorts of false ideas about Christ. Minds are filled with all sorts of false ideas about his mission, his miracles, and his word, right? And how true is that for today? We encounter people every day who have false ideas about Jesus and his teachings, have false ideas about Jesus and his works, false ideas about Jesus and the salvation that he offers. There are those who are out there looking for signs and wonders, and they want to believe more in the miracle than they want to believe in the Holy One who brings the miracle. They simply won't believe until they see a miracle for themselves. And even when they see it, they're not really believing. What I see here is how we can learn how to interact with those who have all these false ideas and how to counter some of those false ideas and how to engage with those who seek signs and wonders more than they actually seek out Christ, right? We see that Jesus did some things here. He engaged in the false ideas directly. Whether it was some of the weird History Channel, Discovery Channel, Secrets of the Bible kind of weird ideas that we see people getting or whatever's happening out there. Jesus went ahead and he just directly engaged in false ideas. He engages the false ideas with the truth of Scripture. He takes them back to the Word of God. He engages with them with compassion and prayer. And then he engages with the gospel. Now, as I look at this, I think we can take them this way, that we should, as followers of Christ, we should engage in false ideas directly. When the people accused Jesus with casting out demons by the power of Satan, he engaged the false idea directly. He challenged the bad logic of the false idea with good, solid logic. Why would Satan attack himself with his own power? That's not how that works. That doesn't make any sense, right? Many of the false ideas that people have about Jesus, or they may have about Jesus, they may have about the Bible, they may have about the church or any part of being connected in faith in Christ, a lot of it comes from flawed logic. They heard this, they heard that, they heard this, and they've created their own flawed logic in their mind. It may not necessarily be the direct result of false teachers. It just may be flawed logic in their minds. Engage that flawed logic directly. Ask questions that make them think about what they have said and if it really holds up to scrutiny. That's what we see Jesus doing here. Does what you say make sense? Does it hold up to scrutiny? Jesus engaged poor logic with good logic, and we can do the same. But not only does he engage them with that poor logic with good logic, he also engages them with the truth of Scripture, right? We are called to always do that, to always give the truth of Scripture, right? When the woman shouted out that Jesus has about how blessed his mother was, he countered her with a common theme of the Old Testament. As we've been reading through Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, how often have we heard something similar to, blessed are those who hear the work of God and keep it, or hear the word of God and keep it. It feels like, as I read through the Old Testament over and over again, know the word of God and keep it. When people are looking for some sort of big cosmic sign or something like that, Jesus takes them back to Scripture to see that the sign has already been done and it's already been recorded in Scripture, right? He takes them back to Jonah, what Jonah did. Remember back to Solomon and what Solomon did. Do you not see that this has already happened? You've already seen these things take place? I saw a recent post from a Jen Wilkin, and it really stuck with me, right? It really struck me. If you don't know who Jen Wilkin is, I highly encourage you to find some of her writings. She is a fantastically solid writer of biblical curriculum. She's highly recommended. Jen Wilkin is fantastic. But she posted recently on social media, it says, many ask for a fresh personal word from God, while the ancient shared ones lie neglected. It is not new truths we need, but old truths recently forgotten. It's not personal revelation that fuels the church's mission, but shared revelation. All 66 books of it. All profitable. Man, how true that is. Right? We all need to get back to Scripture. We all need to just spend time in it. We all need to guide others to go back to Scripture as well. Whether it's starting off just something simple. Remember, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can read one chapter of Proverbs a day for a whole month. And just kind of get into that routine. If it's something simple like that, or a chapter of the Psalms a day until you finish the book of Psalms. But being in Scripture is so important. We need to guide ourselves back to Scripture. We need to guide others to Scripture as well. And we're called to engage people with compassion and prayer. Right? When I look at this, Jesus in this case does not directly oppose the people that he's speaking with. Now, he opposes their wayward ideas, for sure, but he's not opposing the people. Now, there are times in which Jesus opposes people directly. We're going to see in just a few more verses in this same chapter, Jesus issues out some woes to the Pharisees. He directly engages people who are directly opposed to him. These people aren't necessarily directly opposed to Jesus. They're confused, and they have bad thoughts, and they have bad ideas, and he's combating those bad ideas, those flawed thoughts they have in their head, right? And that's kind of important here, right? He's opposing the people's ideas, right? He shows compassion in this way by getting at the ideas, not the people. He refutes those ideas. He's not attacking the people here. And I know that it's kind of hard to separate those two concepts sometimes, right? And sometimes the people that when we go to a challenge a flawed idea, they definitely feel like it's more of a personal attack sometimes than it is an attack on the idea or a refuting of the idea. And we've got to be, in our approach, cautious. It can be done, and it can be done in a kind manner that shows the love of Christ. Jesus is very firm in what he says here. There's no pussyfooting around. He's direct, he's firm, but he's saying what he has to say. And we are to stand firm in what we say and what we know to be true from Scripture. But we are to be kind to those who we present it to. We should also engage in them prayerfully, right? Specifically, we should pray that the Lord would open their hearts to the truth of his word, that he would tear down these false ideas that are in their minds. And then we are called to really engage false ideas and the people who have them with what they need most. That's just the gospel, right? This is our best tool. This is our best weapon for dispelling and countering false ideas about Jesus. This is our best tool, our best weapon for dispelling false ideas about Jesus' ministry, about the Word of God, any of those things. It's the gospel of Jesus himself. Just present the gospel. The gospel message is simple, right? You and I have sinned. You and I have rebelled against a holy and just God, and that rebellion has a price. That price is our death and separation from God. In the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people because the people could not meet the law of God. No matter what we do, you and I cannot meet up to the law of God. But God went ahead knowing that and sent Jesus, his son, who in his life here on earth fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I cannot fulfill. Jesus lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need. And he has done for us what we could never do. He rescues us from our sin. You can't rescue yourself. You must have someone else rescue you. That's the definition of rescue. And Jesus is our rescuer in that way. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his body. And he willingly pays for our sin, sacrificing himself for our sake. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to right relationship with God. And all we have to do is admit our sinfulness, stop trusting in ourselves, stop trusting in our power, surrender ourselves over to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, forgive me, rescue me. And he does. Only through Jesus can we really, really know God. If you haven't surrendered your life over to Jesus yet, I encourage you to do that today. Surrender yourself over to him. Let him create something new in you. Let him clean you. Let him engage with you to get those false ideas out of your mind, to put the ones of the truth of Scripture in it. I want us to also notice something else about this passage. Notice it doesn't say anything about Jesus gaining a ton of new followers. When we engage folks with the false ideas about who God is or false ideas about what Scripture says, or false ideas about how salvation works, we may not change anything about them or their ideas. And again, that's okay. It's not our job to do the changing. It's just our job to do the telling. Jesus is the one who changes people, not us. We should do what we are called to do, which is engage them directly, right? Challenge false ideas with the truth of Scripture. Be compassionate, be prayerful for these folks. Engage them with the gospel. Present the gospel always. And if we do what we are called to do, and we step aside and we let Jesus take care of the rest, he'll do it. We're called to gauge those false ideas directly with the truth of Scripture. We're called to compassionately and prayerfully do that, and we are called to present the gospel. Calvary Heights Church, those who are listening online, let us live up to our call today. Let us do those things. Would you go with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us